Wonderful Heavenly Father, we love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and every fiber of our being, because it's in you that we live and move and have our very life. If it wasn't for you, we'd still be dead in our trespasses and in our sins. But as it is, through your grace and by your grace through our faith, we have received a redemption out of that death and out of that life of sin, that existence of sin, and out of that separation from you, and out of that existence where we just barely got along, the devil having robbed us of all of the provision that you made in creation. And we've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb into a new life, a new existence, a glorious new life in Jesus Christ, one that is going to last forever. And we're just really operating in the down payment of it right now. We've been studying, Lord, the life of Moses and how you used him and how you worked with him and how you worked through him in the people of Israel that you had called to yourself to be your own people. And we've been thrilled, Lord, with the things that you've shown us. We've been thrilled, not just tickled with the accumulation of knowledge, because we know knowledge puffeth up. But as we've accumulated this insight, it's caused our love for you to deepen. It's caused our appreciation for your work in us to grow. It's heightened our understanding of the things of God and the principles of the kingdom of God. We love you more today, Father, and understand, comprehend more of your ways today than we did 20 weeks ago when we began this study. And to you, we give thanks and praise. It's so good, Lord, for you to open up these things for us and share them with us. You've made this Old Testament read like new. You've made this old story like a brand new story. It thrills us and excites us, and we know that it's your Spirit that's caused these truths to come alive. Thank you, Father, for the insight and for the assurance that you've given us that these are not just old stories written in an old book about an old people that have no relevance to our life today, and that's the way most of the world feels about these stories. These stories are as real and as up to date as today's newspaper. And it's only because your Spirit has shown these things to us that we're able to see them. For the natural man doth not understand or comprehend the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned, and you have given us that spiritual insight and discerning. Now I pray, Father, that if there's anything through the story that we have missed, or anything that you'd like to emphasize in the time we have tonight, that you would cause those things to come to our attention. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of things that I would like for us to do tonight by way of summarizing some of the things that we've learned. And I'm going to do not as I generally do on Wednesday night. I generally lecture you. Tonight I want to have a discussion, and I want some input from you. I'm going to ask you some questions, and I want you to think through, and let's see how much we've learned, and let's see what the study means to you. As we have some time at the end of the discussion time tonight, if you have questions or observations or things like that, we were getting some of those at the end of the session last week, and that's why I thought, as we thought about this week's lesson, that there wasn't anything pressing that was coming in terms of starting a new study, and I just thought perhaps that there were some of you that had some things you wanted to comment on or ask about, and we would provide some time to do that tonight. We had titled the study, Moses, God's Instrument of Deliverance, and through the time that we've been together, we've been seeing in many, many ways how Moses was very much like Jesus, that many of the traits that the man had. Now we know that Moses was completely human and lacked divinity. He was a man and he was of the seed of Adam. Jesus was fully man, but he was also fully divine. He was not of the seed of Adam, but rather was of the seed of God. And so we've got that difference. But in terms of their earthly ministry, there were some very close similarities. And Moses was in the Old Testament in many ways what Jesus is in the New. Moses was to the people of Israel in many ways, not completely, but in many ways, what Jesus is to the New Testament Christian. And I thought it would be interesting tonight for me to ask you the question, in what ways do you remember Moses typifying Jesus, or how was his ministry like that of Jesus? Steve?
He was meek.
All right, he was meek. Yes, very good. Numbers chapter 11 said that, or chapter 12 said that he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and following, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And so he was a meek man, a man who was humble in his heart. He was not lifted up with pride, and he was not haughty. Okay? Nancy? Yes, he was a magnificent intercessor. I'd like to write a movie and call it, you remember the movie, The Magnificent Obsession? I'd like to write one and call it The Magnificent Intercession. And of course, Jesus would star in that movie, but Moses would be one who would give us some insight into what intercession really is. It was through his intercession that the people of God were saved on many occasions, wasn't it? Jack, would you see if you could find me a little more of this? Someone else had their hand up back in this area. Well, how else was Moses like Jesus?
He operated ministry with prophets.
Okay, all right. He was a prophet. And operated in the ministry of a prophet. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy 18, Moses said that there will come one after me, like me, and you better listen to him because he'll operate in the prophet's office, in the prophet's ministry. Okay? How else was Moses like Jesus? Say it. He was a miracle worker. There are no miracle workers in the Bible like Moses and Jesus. There were none like these two. Moses in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New, they seemed to work miracles not quite a daily occurrence, but it was a regular kind of occurrence in their life and ministry. Very many miracles in Moses' life. Okay?
Well, he did something similar in that Moses gave him the bread from heaven, but he gave him the true bread.
Aha, very good. He was a bread man, wasn't he? If I can say it like that. Moses brought the manna from heaven, didn't he? And Jesus was the true bread, brought the true bread from heaven. But in both cases, he was a provider or a feeder. Didn't Jesus feed the 5,000 in physical food? Didn't he take some bread, fish, and multiply it and feed them? And didn't Moses also bring the bread, the physical bread? Okay? All right? That ought to generate some additional thoughts. How else? All right, yes, very much so. He was a teacher, and to further amplify that, let's say he brought the Word of God, didn't he? Moses, all through his ministry, but particularly at Sinai, didn't he go to on top of Mount Sinai and get the Word of God, bring it to the people? Didn't Jesus do the same thing? Wasn't he the Word made flesh? And of course, give the Word to the people. Okay? Excellent. Another, Walter? He was very obedient. He was not perfect in his obedience, but he was an obedient servant. Hebrews chapter 3 says that he was faithful in all of God's house. Okay, he was a faithful or obedient servant. Anybody else? Joan?
He was a deliverer.
Ah, that's one that I'm looking for. He was a deliverer. Moses delivered God's people how? Or from where?
Out of
Egyptian bondage, yes. Out of slavery in Egypt. Slavery to Pharaoh and his overseers. Jesus delivers us from our bondage to sin, Satan, and the world, and sets us free. He's our deliverer. In terms of his being our deliverer, and Moses being Israel's deliverer, he is also Savior in that sense. In other words, saving from that kind of life. Yes, okay, very good, very good. Moses did judge the people, and he had the final say, didn't he? If he said stone them, they got stoned. If he said shoot them, they got shot. Well, they didn't have shooters, did they? But if he said forgive them, they got forgiven. And we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so they were, Moses was in fact judge, yes. Steve?
Under God, it was the head.
Okay, all right. He was the head over God's people on the earth, wasn't he?
Lawgiver.
All right, and that's good. Lawgiver. That's a good one right for that too, yes. All right. He was the one that gave the people the mind of God, didn't he? Taught them the word of God and gave them the laws of God. Okay? Mm-hmm. That's it. Aha. He had a personal face-to-face relationship. That's very insightful. He had a face-to-face relationship with God. God didn't speak to other men that way. Didn't reveal himself. Larry?
I was thinking one thing he revealed God as healing. They both
did. All right. Okay. Let's just say revealer of God, and just say healer, etc. Okay? Okay. Let's go back over to this one where we talked about provider, feeder. What else did Moses provide for the people that Jesus provided? He brought the bread. He's a bread man and a water boy, if you will. Excuse my, yes, I'm not mocking, but you know, you'll remember water boy and bread man, where you wouldn't remember some of the other things that we might say, and so that's why I use that language. You gave us another one.
Shepherd.
All right, he was the shepherd, and that's could come under this one, but let's just add it over here. He was shepherd over God's people. Jesus is the great shepherd and bishop of our souls, isn't he? All right, anything about his personal life that you can think of that is similar? Walter? I think we could call him patient, but as long as we remember that he was not perfectly patient. Because he's human and has that limitation, right?
He was calm, he had to take some time in the desert, like Jesus.
Okay. All right.
40-year wilderness.
All right. Desert 40 years. Jesus was wilderness
40 days.
Okay.
He was threatened with death right after his birth.
Okay. That's one I was looking for. This is number 18 we're looking at. Pharaoh tried to kill, didn't he? Just like Herod tried to kill Jesus.
Also, both of them are subject to being stoned.
Okay, let's call that persecution. Persecution from, and I'm going to quote, God's people. Is that right? Mm-hmm. The Jews wanted to kill Moses and also wanted to kill Jesus. All right? Anything else?
I don't know if this is considered personal, but when he went to Pharaoh, he told him the truth, and Pharaoh was the leader. As Jesus went to the Pharisees and the heads of the church and told them, I don't know what you call that, boldness, I guess.
Okay. Yeah. Well. All right. Boldness. We put that down. I think they both were that. They were very bold. All right. Both of them. There's one here that, spoke for God, revealer of God. Let's add that, spokesman for God. I think that would cover it too, wouldn't it? Spokesman for God, or prophet, revealer of God. There's something else here. Let me ask it this way. How did Moses begin his ministry for God? After what?
after he had already tasted the things of the world.
Yes, but other than that, I mean, after what event? That's right. Where? At the burning bush. All right. Moses began his ministry after a personal encounter with God, didn't he? Isn't it? All right. And what happened to that bush? There was fire there. It burned. The fire was there, but the bush was not consumed. Okay, the fire of God. Jesus lived 30 years, but did not begin his ministry until what happened?
Until
the fire of God's Spirit, he encountered that experience there at Jordan, and that's when his ministry began. In other words, it's hard for us to quite understand Jesus being fully God, but he didn't really do the work of God until he had a personal encounter with God and was filled completely with God's fire and power, or with his fire power. Okay? So let me see if I can squeeze that in. It's number 22. And they will say ministry began after personal encounter with God. If you can read that, you have excellent eyes. Walter?
He believed God.
All right. He believed God. Yes, both believers. All right. Anything else that uniquely typifies Christ in Moses' life? Right? Right, even at 120 years old, he was nothing wrong with his strength.
And they both went willingly.
Okay, all right. Carolyn?
I was just thinking when Moses, when God took up on the mountaintop and he saw, like, Israel's salvation, you might say, but Jesus, you know, he went off and prayed to get some meat, and, like, I think, you know, he had a taste of the cup. Would that be similar, like, when he tasted it?
Perhaps. I'm not sure I see that quite as clearly as you do.
He may not be with the cup, but he did say he for the joy set before him.
Yes. Yes. He could see through that suffering to see the promise that was going to come subsequently. Yes. That ties that together a little better. All right. Let's move from that then and erase this. And let me ask you, as we're talking about Moses here, some of these things we have already discussed, some of them we have not, but I want us to examine, first of all, what do you remember about our study of Moses that made him a strong man, an instrument that God could really use? What would you consider to be his strengths in terms of his ability to be used of God, to be a minister of God, so to speak, that he was able to speak the word of God, reveal the nature of God, that he was able to deliver God's people, that he was able to intercede? What kinds of strengths do you find in him? And I'm looking here for personal characteristics and qualities. Let me give you an example of what I mean. If I ask you to tell me what things you know about Jesus that describe his strengths and his qualities that make him a capable servant of God, you could start right with the fruits of the Spirit, couldn't you? And you could tell me love and joy and peace and long-suffering and fidelity, and those are the things that made him who he was and enabled him to fulfill the mission that God gave him. Remembering back over the life of Moses, what things do you find about him that you would consider to be strengths? Brother? J.C.?
First of all, you know, he was raised as a Roman soldier. So he knows the power of Rome, and he was taught to speak with authority because he was raised by the king of Sparta.
Okay, of the Egyptians now, not the Romans.
Egyptians.
Right, okay, so he's raised as an Egyptian, raised in Pharaoh's court, and so his upbringing and his training, you would consider gave him value in worldly things, didn't it? Okay.
He was very disciplined.
All right. He was a disciplined individual after his 40 years in the Midian desert, wasn't he? He was a disciplined man. Aha. Now, Jerry said strong-willed. Now, that let's comment on that now before we go too far with that. That can be a strength or it can be a weakness. It depends on how that will is exercised. Let's be sure we understand that God does not want Casper Milquetoast in his service. And he does not want mindless idiots or bums. I mean, he loves them, but he's not going to be able to use them, if you follow what I'm trying to get at. What he wants is men and women who know what they are about and have submitted their strong will to him. People don't understand this within the Church of Jesus Christ. When you begin to talk about authority, and you begin to talk about submission, and you begin to talk about yielding yourself, you see, to authority in the earth, and yielding yourself to God, or yielding yourself to a pastor, or a husband, or a president, or whatever, and folks will begin to say, well, what they want to do is turn us into mindless boobs. That's not at all the way Moses was, and it's not at all what God wants. God wants strong-willed individuals who, once they have the mind of Christ, will not let the devil or anybody else stand in their way to get that job done. See? But you've got to have that strong will. If it's in opposition to God, it's an abomination. But if it's in submission to God, and you have that thing directed toward in the will of God, you have said, and it's an act of faith, really, you say, God, I believe you with such a depth of faith that I'm willing to submit myself unto you. I don't lose my identity and I don't lose my choice, my power of choice. I exercise my choice by saying, I willingly follow you. You understand what I'm trying to say? Now, before I came to a place like that, I'm very strong-willed. That kept me separated from God. I mean, it had God so mad at me that it was almost a life and death matter, wasn't it, brother? God spoke through this man's mouth right here and told me if I didn't change my ways that I would surely die. And now he wouldn't have told me that, and I'd have buried him. Now I know it was God. But if I hadn't been just the least bit, well, not just the least bit, a whole lot frightened, because I knew that that was God's truth for me. And he told me that that had separated me and him for all this time, and that I needed to get that taken care of, and I needed to decide to exercise this strong will to follow him. I'm not any less strong-willed than I was before. But it's got a completely different direction now than it did. Careful with your amens, everybody. It's got a very different direction, you see. And I'm not some mindless blob of protoplasm. And God doesn't want you to be either. But we have to see Moses. If you'll go over and read the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, you will find out that Moses was a strong-willed guy, and he went out and killed an Egyptian one day in order to protect God's Jews. You remember that? Now, that's a strong will that's unsubmitted to God. That's a weakness. All right? But 40 years later, after he had been tempered by the hot sands of the Midianite desert, and following behind that herd of sheep all that time, that strong will at the bush was brought into subjection to God. Do you remember when we studied through the bush there, Moses gave God 4 or 5 excuses why he couldn't go? But finally, God made him an offer he couldn't refuse, and he said, I'll do it. Okay, that is the place right there where Moses didn't lose his will, but he took this very strong will, and he said, I decide, I use my will to decide to submit it to God. And then it became a strength. And we have very many Christians today who are strong-willed, but it's a weakness rather than a strength because it's not submitted to God. Now, you take that man or woman with a strong will, and it doesn't have to be a man or woman with a strong will, you get that will submitted to God and submitted to God's authority, boy, you can really bowl over some giants. I'll tell you right here in this church, we've got some very strong wills in this church. There's more here than any place I have ever seen or been. I don't think that's a coincidence. Some of them are by decision submitted not only to God, but to pastoral and elder oversight. And I tell you, those people are giant killers. And very, very deeply involved in the ministry here, and it's a strength for them. And I look at those people, and I see that strong will, and I see where it's exercised, and it's a powerful strength. We have some other people in our local fellowship, our body here, that are very strong-willed, but they're exercising their will in stubborn resistance, you see, to pastoral and elder oversight, and that's a weakness. Do you understand the difference? I didn't mean to preach on that. But if we're going to call a strong will a strength, we've got to distinguish that aspect of it. Okay?
There was a verse of scripture that refers to God working on the will anyway. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works within you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So God is definitely interested in man having a will.
Yes, yes. And he's, you see, Jonestown is an example of people who had lost their will. That's why that happened. Because they were mindless. That's not what this book is talking about. You follow me?
Brother? Obedient.
Obedient.
It is number one strength. Because that, this strong will we're talking about, when he killed the Egyptian, that strong will really was broken to the point that we could say the will of the Lord, but he became totally obedient to God.
Yes.
And we can say all we want to, but it's obedient when a voice speaks to you and says, pick that snake up. Now, here's a serpent in front of me. And he reaches down. As he grabs it with the tail, it becomes a stick again. That's obedience.
Yes.
And from there on out, obedient. Go, he went. Yeah. Come, he came.
That's a very, very important strength. And God, you see, God, I can tell you from my own experience and observing other individuals and in my own life, God will not commit authority to a person who does not already understand obedience. You cannot operate in a position of authority within the kingdom of God if you haven't learned how to obey. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Gosh, I'm kind of getting off the subject, but there's some good stuff here. I was thinking about this the other day. I was thinking, if I were Jesus and the millennial kingdom had come in and I had headquarters in Jerusalem, which is where he will, and I was running the whole world through my brothers and sisters, which he will. Now, he would not be limited from Jerusalem. I mean, he could be in Atlanta in a minute. You follow? And there's no time or space limitations in the realm of the Spirit and in his glorified body. He can be anywhere. And so if I was in that condition, I could be anywhere. But if I were going to assign somebody responsibility in the millennial kingdom as mayor of Atlanta, head over Atlanta, I began to think, how many people do I know that I could trust with that kind of responsibility? That if I wasn't right there on the scene, that I know that they would do what I wanted done. Now, isn't Jesus going to have those kinds of people? And if you want to be mayor of Atlanta, millennial kingdom, it isn't going to happen, you see, if this is not developed in you. This obedience. Now, you may think you're qualified, but you may be qualified, qualified in your mind. But if obedience is not there, there's no qualification. Moses had to first learn how to be an obedient follower before he could ever lead God's people. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so that's a terribly important, maybe one of the most important aspects of this. And when we're talking about obedience, I want you to be sure you understand this is not mindless, blind following, but this is rather, I believe God, and so I'm going to follow what he says do. I don't have to understand it, but I trust him, and so I'm going to do it. JC?
He had passion.
Yes, that is a tremendous strength. He had very much compassion. He knew how to walk in love, didn't he? Now, he failed love one time. It really messed him up. The second time at the rock, you'll remember, when he didn't speak to it, but rather he struck it. And Psalm 106 told us that he was angered in his spirit, provoked in his spirit because of what the people had said, and it caused him to blow the whole thing with his mouth. He spoke ill-advisedly with his mouth. But other than that one example, he is the only reason why there was anybody left to go into Canaan. You remember that? Very compassionate man. And when God's wrath was falling upon the people, where was Moses? Falling on his face before God and saying, God, forgive the people. Tremendous compassion. A depth of compassion, I think, that very few of us really understand. Nancy? Yes, yes. Okay. Let's say he was always God-minded. And what are some of the ways that that translated into action? His God-mindedness, his always seeking the Lord. How did that translate into thing? What can you remember from his life that would be an example of that? Okay, he was a regular visitor to the tabernacle, wasn't he? Okay, Nancy? Okay. It was when he turned aside that God spoke to him, all right? Joan?
When he came down from the mountain after receiving the Ten Commandments and he saw them worshiping the idol, he just got filled with righteous anger at what the people were doing and not worshiping the living God.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and the golden calf incident. And he took the calf and burned it, you remember, and ground it into powder and made the people drink mixed it with water and made the people drink the water, you remember that? He's concerned, he's going to defend the name of God and see to it that the people don't worship other gods. Any man that would go to a mountain and spend 40 days there alone and eat no food and drink no water is a man who is seeking God, I can tell you. And he did it twice, not once, twice. That's a man who is hungry for God, seeking God. A tremendous strength. Any others that you want to add to that list?
I was thinking courage.
Yes, okay. Give me some examples of his courage.
Jack already gave one about picking up the
snake. Okay, there's a good one. All right. Any others? Going before Pharaoh. Now that takes courage. This is the head cat in the whole world. I mean, this is the biggest guy around. And he walked boldly into his throne room and put his finger in his face and said, God said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, who is this Jehovah you're talking about? I don't even know who he is. But time after time, he went in there and stuck his finger in Pharaoh's face, you see. That takes courage, right? All right, yeah. Stepping out into a sea that, you know, you're going to drown in if God doesn't do something. All right? Any others that were courageous?
I admired him for being able to stand with God and what he was called to do, even when his own family turned against him, Miriam and Aaron, and he continued on with the Lord. And even when the Lord smote Miriam with leprosy for chiding against Moses, he still continued to love her, and I think that took courage on his part.
Okay, all right. Very much courage in the face of persecution, no matter where it came from his family, or whether it came from the leadership that was close to him, or whether it came from the people generally, or whether it came from the enemy, to matter, and it didn't make any difference. He was courageous in the face of persecution, and he experienced very much of that. All right. Anybody else want to comment on the area of strengths? Any other strengths that are that stand out? There, I know there are many others, but ones that would stand out.
God-fearing.
Okay. He was God-fearing, reverencing God then. Very much so.
I mentioned it in the other list a moment ago, his meekness, and that is
definitely a strength. Yes. Yes. His meekness. Pardon?
Endurance.
Yes. His endurance?
Uh-huh.
He no quitter, was he? He was not only he had not only very much spiritual endurance, but he had very much physical endurance. We go out on a one-night camping trip and don't have any running water, and we're a crying wreck in the the next day. And here he was, as an 80-year-old man now, he wandered 40 years with his ragtag bunch in the desert. Now that calls for some physical endurance for a man who is living his lifetime from age 80 to age 120. very much physical endurance. Yeah. And at age 120, where did he die? On the top of a mountain. He climbed up that mountain. I don't think he crawled up it. He walked up that mountain. His natural force was not abated. Someone else want to make a comment on his strengths?
I keep getting the word submitted, that in order to lead the people, that he had to know, it might go along with obedience too, but he was able to submit to God's authority, and even going up on the mountain to die is really submission. I mean, to me, I would think, why didn't he just lay in bed, be comfortable, and die? No, but he was submitted to know that God's will was always better.
Mm-hmm. Whatever God said, it make any difference. You say it that way, God, that's the way we'll do it. Perfectly submitted. All right, let's look at the other side here and see if we can identify. We did see some weaknesses, didn't we, in his life? Let's identify some. We don't want to dwell on them, but we don't want to overlook them either, because Moses was a man. Okay, he had his temper could get the best of him. We saw at least two instances of that, didn't we? What's the first instance we saw of his temper? When he killed the Egyptian, he got mad as a hornet and slew that guy. And the second instance we saw? At the rock, at the water of Meribah, where they strove with the Lord, and he struck the rock, and his anger cost him.
Okay. What about?
All right, there's another one. Although that, I don't know that that necessarily was detrimental. That's his righteous anger. And when we were studying through that, I sensed that, and we talked about it then, that all he was doing was carrying out in the natural realm what the people had already done. They broke the law, and he smashed them down. Now, I'm sure he didn't think that far ahead to realize what he was doing. If he'd had any people nearby, he'd probably smashed it over their heads. But it was an example of that, yes. Okay, any other weaknesses that you noticed? Steve?
He was fearful.
Okay, all right. He was initially afraid of man, wasn't he? When he was in the desert of Midian, when he had come over around to Sinai the first time, and God appeared to him in the bush, what was his main problem? Yeah, he's afraid. The people won't believe me. They won't follow me. He was afraid of man. Okay, now he overcame that, but that certainly was. There was a weakness there to begin with, right?
Well, his ability to speak, Aaron.
Okay. All right. He really did not have a weakness, though, in speaking, because when he finally got his act together, he spoke perfectly well. His problem was he was afraid of men, and that's why he wouldn't speak. So it's a facet here of his fear, his unwillingness to speak. Insecurity, but you know, insecurity really does have a root in pride, and I think we could say pride. Oftentimes, see, pride is very difficult to uncover. Pride is very difficult to uncover. We call it by very many other names, but until we really call it for what it is, it's hard for us to get at. And it's a lot easier for us to say, "Gee, I just feel insecure," or "I just feel inadequate." I have an inferiority complex. But if we say, "I'm filled with pride," we can't quite bring ourselves to say that. But it's the same thing. Do you hear where I'm coming from? Mm-hmm. You understand what I'm saying? Pride or insecurity. What it stems from is, I'm afraid of what people think of me. It's pride. Okay? And so, I mean, we're dealing with that every day, aren't we? All right, he was very conscious of himself. He said, "When I get down there to Egypt, they won't listen to me." God said, "Forget who you are and remember who I am. Stop this self-consciousness, get God-conscious."
Actually, that is pride.
It's pride, right. Mm-hmm. All right, any other weaknesses that you observed in him? I think of a strength. Just came to me just now. That he was, I don't have any room to write it here, but for number 8, he was able to take godly counsel from other men. You remember when Jethro came to him and gave him a management lesson and said a leader ought to lead, you ought to delegate these things to others, and he did so? I believe that's a strength there, that he was not, while he walked so close to God, he was not so close to God that he couldn't listen to godly counsel from those that were round about him, even his father-in-law. Okay?
Yeah. That might be a weakness with his
lack of authority. He sure did have some trouble with her, didn't he? Huh? Let's see how we'll write this, because he had trouble with her. It's a weakness that he did not bring her into submission, but yet it appears that when she would not submit to him, he sent her home. And she was not part of the ministry at all in after that incident, apparently. And so he took action, but perhaps it was a weakness in that it came to the point where he had to send her home, and not, you know, where she was not properly submitted to him. Let's just say home and family. You don't really see anything in Moses' life. His wives never really amounted to anything, and his children never amounted to anything. So Moses didn't leave any posterity as far as his natural offspring. It was only his spiritual offspring that was of any benefit in the kingdom of God. And that certainly is not the will of the Lord. Okay? All right, any others that just jump out at you? All right, let's move on to something else then. Let's take a few minutes, and I think this will be interesting, during our study, and then we'll still have a few minutes for some questions, I think. During our study, we saw in the book of Exodus and in the book of Numbers, in God's dealing with his people Israel, we saw very many types that pointed to Jesus. Moses was a human type that pointed to Jesus. But there were many other types that were beautiful illustrations of Jesus when he came and should have identified to the Jews of Jesus' day, if they really understood the book of Exodus and Numbers. When Jesus came, they should have recognized him as Messiah, because he fulfilled so very many of these types. Now, I've written down a few of them, but I believe there are many others that you can come up with tonight. Someone give me one type. Steve.
Jesus was lifted up on the cross as a serpent.
All right, as the brazen serpent. Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, and those who did what to the serpent? Those who looked upon it in faith, believing, were healed from the snake bite. Jesus was lifted up on the cross, a beautiful, beautiful type of Jesus. Ray?
Well, the two obvious, bread from heaven and water from the rock.
Yes, okay. The manna. And then this, the third one, the water from heaven. The bread from heaven and the living water. In other words, those two perfect types. Larry, I see your hand up there.
Well, the ark, it probably fit with the manna and just include all three in the ark. Had the law, the word, God representing him, and the rod representing resurrection, life, and bearing fruit.
Okay. All right. Let's just say the ark of the covenant. All of those things are right. The ark of the covenant. The law is, Jesus is the Word made flesh, the bread from heaven, and then you mentioned another one here that I want to put in here separately, which was Aaron's rod that budded. Remember the dead stick that came to life? Was just like Jesus who died and went into the grave, and when they went back the next morning, he was risen from the dead, he'd come to life. Aaron's rod that budded is a beautiful type of Jesus. All right? And you've missed the most obvious one, I think, Phyllis. The Passover lamb. That's it. The Passover lamb. The Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God that causes the death angel to pass over. Jesus is, that's a type of Jesus. Any others that you can think of?
MC?
Okay, from the standpoint of the of him being the way and the light, I thought about that, but yeah, I see that does minister there. Pillar, cloud, and fire. I think it probably, to me, that probably more represents the Holy Spirit than it does Jesus, because he's the guide. You know, the Holy Spirit is the guide. But I see how that could flow there. Any others? Any that you remember from our... I see our brother Ron Boring is not here tonight. He's the one that really specializes in these types and shadows. And every time he sees a new one that he's never seen before, I think he's going to rapture. He just loves it. And I love him because of it, because he's so sensitive to that. It just thrills his heart. Every time he sees one, he just gets all a bubble. Any others? Steve?
Blood.
All right. The blood is not really a type of Jesus, but it is the blood of the Lamb and the blood of Jesus are the same. Hey, so the blood of the Lamb typifying the blood of Jesus. Any others? Okay, I think that's enough there. There may be some others, but those are the obvious ones, and that's what I really want you to get are the ones that are very obvious. All right, let's take the few moments that we have remaining, and I want to just give you an opportunity to do one of two things, or both. One is, I want you to ask any questions that you may have about the study in any particular aspect that we talked about, something that you may remember that wasn't very clear to you, or you may, in the absence of any questions, I want to ask you to tell me what really struck you about our study and what was very meaningful to you. What new revelation did you get as we're going through? And what did the Lord show you and do for you in the time that we spent in the study? Either a question or as something that they want to share. Did you learn anything that you didn't know before? What?
We allowed to ask questions?
Huh? Sure, both, either or.
I have a question. Maybe I missed the first parts of the lesson, but I didn't know the last part. So if you covered this on, I'll get the tape, you just tell me. Why wasn't his son circumcised to begin with? I mean, the Lord had to seek him out, and he was going to kill him.
Mm-hmm.
And then Zipporah did it. Why? And Moses didn't do it. Didn't circumcise him. His wife did. Their son. So I kind of have two questions, really. Is why was it circumcised, and did the wife normally do it?
The reason he wasn't circumcised is that Moses was not God conscious in the 40 years that he spent in the Midianite desert. That he wandered over here and he had no contact with God from the time when he was in Egypt, when he left Egypt 40 years earlier, he'd had no contact with God until he met him at the bush because the boy wasn't circumcised. Here's the problem, and just quickly, and I did deal with this at some length in the tape, but just quickly, the problem was, that always gave me a lot of trouble too. Why would God call the man and then he's on the way and then God would appear and want to kill him? The reason he was going to kill him was because his boy was not circumcised, and he should have been. Moses knew that the boy should be circumcised, or he wouldn't have done this. See? In other words, when he was under attack there, and when he knew that he was in trouble, immediately he was convicted that the boy wasn't circumcised, and that's what he did. And what made Zipporah angry, and this showed what was in her heart, was, you're a bloody husband, and here I have to bleed, I have to cause blood to come to my precious little... what's his name? Gershom? Was it Gershom? Is that the first son? My precious little Gershom, I've got to cut his foreskin off and cause him to bleed, and this is because your God requires it. You're a bloody husband to me. She wasn't with him in terms of...
And the wife usually did that?
I don't know. The only example that I really have from that is back in the book of Genesis where Abraham did the circumcising.
That's what confused me. Why she did it in the first place? Why Moses?
I don't know.
Busy trying to live.
Yeah, that's true too. That's right.
I thought maybe
that's right.
Well, it
may have, but she was mad as a hornet about having to do it. And when it was all done, Moses sent her back home. Uh-huh. Pardon?
That was
gratitude. She did save his, or his life was saved, whether he instructed her to do it or whether she did it, they knew that it needed to be done. And that's what's key there, that God didn't just spring something on them that they were not aware of. The minute that he was in trouble, he knew what his problem was. And he hadn't dealt with it previously, apparently, and he should have, but didn't. You don't know how many nights they may have laid awake Moses telling Zipporah, we're going to have to do this now. Now, if we're going to serve God, if we're going into the ministry, our son has got to be circumcised. He's got to have the token and the sign of the covenant. Now, you know that. Yes, I know Moses, but do we have to do it right away? He's so young and he's so tender. And you don't know how many days they wrestled over this before. See, that's not in there. All there is a couple little verses. And you read that thing, and you say, wait a minute, what is going on here? But if you think back about what would likely have happened and let your, not your imagination go, but just open up and let the Spirit of God begin to fill in some of those gaps, and you begin to see why it was likely that God was upset at him, and he could not let this man Moses go down to Egypt with an uncircumcised boy. Now, doesn't it say in the Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that a man has to have his house in order before he rules in the house of God? For if he can't rule his own house, then how can he rule the church of God? Isn't that it? So the principle, you see, is one that comes all the way down through the ages. Yes, uh-huh. Now, she says, it's kind of like knowing you need to be saved, but you keep putting it off and putting it off because it's not convenient. Mm-hmm. Someone else want to ask a question or make a comment?
I was thinking the Lord was very merciful in allowing them that much time. It gave them the burning bush opportunity to call them, and from that period of time up to that point, repent even other things.
Yes, and he knew what the covenant was, because way back here in Egypt, 40 years earlier, he knew he was a Jew. He tried to deliver his own people because he saw the Egyptians slaying his brother. Follow? His Jewish brother. And so he knew that the sign of the Abrahamic covenant was he be circumcised, and he could look at himself and tell, because his parents would have circumcised him before they turned him loose in the river, you see. There's no record of him having a problem, and so he grew up that way. No, he would have been circumcised because his parents, you see, were covenant people. And without the circumcision, he had no inheritance in Abraham. And his parents, caring that much, would have circumcised him. If not before, when the princess gave him back, they would have circumcised him.
I think it would have likely been before.
I do too.
The covenant was 8 days after birth.
Right.
And they had 3 months.
Mm-hmm.
So likely they already occurred.
They were a faithful mother and father, and so it's very likely. And if he had not been circumcised, he would have been bloody in this occasion too. Right? Mm-hmm. Plus his little Jewish sister was standing right there and said, would you like for me to, you know, no Egyptian would put their baby in a pitch line basket and send him down the Nile River. There's no reason to do that. It was only the Jewish boy babies that were in danger of dying. So you have to, some things the Scripture's not clear about, and you've got to put two and two and two and two together and get eight. Any other questions or comments?
I think one thing that I really like about it is understanding the consequences of sin and getting very clear and not getting condemnation with it.
Yes.
And learning how to overcome.
Yes.
As much as possible by the mercy of God.
Yes. Yes. Me too. Me too. I'm understanding so many things so much better. It's incredible. If you obtained a tenth of what I obtained from this study, you're very much blessed in what you've learned in the last 20 weeks. I have learned so very much, not just about history, but about the nature of God, the character of God, His dealing with His people, about leading and following, about human agency, and about how God organizes things in the earth, in the earthly portion of His kingdom. It's just very, very helpful. One of the things I find is that the Lord will lead us to be studying in an area that at least for me, in an area that I need the information for my particular experience right then, and where we are in the ministry and so on. And He's just shown so much, there's been so much revelation. I'm just very much blessed to have been together. All right, now next week we will begin something new. I have two or three ideas. I'm not locked in on anything particularly. If you have a specific idea, something that you'd like to have us deal with, if you'll mention those things to me, I'll go to the Lord and talk it over with Him And if it seems to be that that's where his mind, you know, that's the mind of the Lord there, we'll move in that direction. We'll begin something new next week. We may take something, only take us 1 week to do. We may do something, take 2 or 3 weeks. We may do something, take 8 or 10 weeks. It just depends on what the mind of the Lord is. And you be praying for me that between now and in the next few days that I'll have the mind of the Lord and know where to move so that what we're teaching and ministering is life to us and not just, I don't want us to come on Wednesday night and just accumulate knowledge. I mean, it just I don't hardly anything worse than that, than doing that. I want you to praise God, it's Wednesday. We're going to go study God's Word because you know you're going to get something that you can put to use. And that's I want to teach that kind of material, and I want to teach in that kind of a way. And if you, that's my desire, and if you'll join your prayers with mine, that's what we'll get. Okay? All right, let's close with prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, once again, we just want to thank you and give you all of the praise and all of the thanksgiving for the way that you instruct us and for the insight that you have given us into your word and the very important principles, eternal principles that we have learned and some of which we have understood in a deeper and fuller way, some of which we've shared here tonight. Our prayer, Lord, is that that will cause our lives to be different than was before, better than it was before. And in the name of Jesus, we submit ourselves into the care of your Spirit and commit ourselves into the ministry of your Word in us to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.